Well, good morning, church. It's always hard to follow Tony. Well, it's good to be back with y'all. We spent the last 2.5 weeks on a road trip to California to visit friends and family, and so it was awesome. Yes? 22 hours of driving each direction with four kids is not my idea of a restful, but sweet memories were made, you know, and some, you know, crazy ones too. But always good to be back in the great state of Texas with y'all. So I want to say thank you always to the staff and for the preaching team folks who serve and love you all so capably when I'm away. And what a privilege it is to serve together with this incredible team. So, but again, feels good to be back with you guys. And so I hope you all had a wonderful week. You guys enjoying the rain?
Yes.
Thank the Lord for the relief. You know, and it's always good to just stop and remind ourselves what we have to be thankful for. Despite all the craziness and chaos, our Lord is good and He is faithful. And so as we open our time together in the Word, I want us to just stop and bow our heads and let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His goodness in our lives and for this precious gift of the Word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You are good. You are faithful. And Lord, even when we wander and stray, Lord, you open us, open your arms and welcome us back. And so we thank you for your steadfast love and how you're so patient with each one of us. Lord, today as we open your word, as we hear the truth of what you have for us, may the Holy Spirit fill us to overflowing with your truth that we might truly become more like your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our sermon series called Why. And we're taking a little break from 1 Samuel, and we're interspersing this Samuel series with this teaching series called Why. Why does the church do the things that it does? And last week, TW talked about why do we tithe? Why do we give our gifts to the Lord? And this morning, we're going to tackle the question of why we are given spiritual gifts, why God blesses us with gifts in the church. Now, Tony, in his great wisdom and humility, right, tried to give us an answer, and it was fine. It was good. He did a good job. But thankfully, God's word spells that out a little more clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at why God gives us spiritual gifts. If you need a Bible, there are some on the back table. Feel free to grab one. We'll be flipping through the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. Now, during the time of Paul in the church at Corinth, there were certain believers who were claiming to have extraordinary spiritual gifts. They actually called themselves super spiritual believers, right? The elite. And they believed that their closeness with the God and their deeper understanding of spiritual things made them closer to God than other believers who were just second-class citizens. So Paul writes in chapter 12 to correct these humble and wise Corinthian believers about spiritual gifts and what their uses are in the church. In verses 1 through 3, Paul tells them this. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit." Now, this word throughout chapter 12 for gifts is actually the same root word as the word that we translate as grace. You might not think of gifts and grace in the same sentence, but it's the actual same root word in the Greek. And that's because spiritual gifts are not innate abilities. It's not DNA that makes you a person with a gift. It is something that God has given to you. It's His sovereign grace poured out upon each person individually for the good of His church. Now, God gives us these spiritual gifts not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. So that we might make much of the one who gave us the gifts himself. Now, in the rest of the chapter, Paul's going to give us several lists of spiritual gifts. And as a precursor, I'm going to just warn you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time discussing the so-called supernatural gifts. If you want to have that discussion after church, I'm always at the lobby doors. And the reason we're not going to spend a lot of time focusing on that is because that's not Paul's focus in chapter 12. His focus is completely different. He actually does talk about those gifts later on, and maybe we'll come back to those at a later date. But Paul's focus in chapter 12 is how a believer's gifts function in the life of the church and how they are to be used for the service of others and the exaltation of Christ. You see, at the center of Christian spirituality, it's never self. It's never about you. It is always, always about others. This faith that we've been given is not about how you feel in the moment. It's not about your experiences or the supernatural phenomenon that have been in your Christian life. That has nothing to do with your spiritual gifts. The center of your spirituality can only ever be Christ himself. Your spirituality, the gifts that you've been given, are only to glorify Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, Paul actually makes this point by saying no one can even proclaim the name of Jesus as Lord, let alone use their spiritual gifts in his service, unless the Holy Spirit has invaded their heart and made them a new creation in Christ Jesus. So again, we're not talking about innate abilities that we have as humans. We're talking about spiritual gifts given to those upon conversion. John MacArthur writes this. He says, significantly, spiritual gifts are not the sign of being spirit-filled. Sanctification is. That's a significant point. And this might rub some of you the wrong way, but you need to wrestle with this truth. Because as believers are sanctified, coming under the Spirit's control, they are equipped to use their spiritual gifts effectively for the purpose of serving others. So your filling of the Holy Spirit has no bearing on your spiritual gifts. It has everything to do with whether or not you belong to Christ. Because that is the Spirit's job, to take broken, sinful hearts and to make them new. So this morning, as we consider why God gave us spiritual gifts, I want us to wrestle with the answer because it's twofold. He gave us spiritual gifts that we might glorify Christ in all that we say and do, and that we might learn to love and serve one another as the body of Christ. Again, I'll say it, church, there is no such thing as a spiritual gift that is all about you. There is no such thing. What you're talking about in that moment is actually spiritual disciplines. So again, if we want to talk after the lobby about praying in angelic language or something like that, that is not a spiritual gift. That is a spiritual discipline, and have at it. Enjoy. Spiritual gifts are always for the edification of the body and the glorification of Christ. So in verses 4 through 12, Paul tells us this. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And these are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Making my point. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And that last verse is really the key to this section of Scripture. Paul is making the argument that every single believer is given different gifts, different functions, different roles within the body of Christ. And yet we are still all one, serving the same Spirit, the same God. The ministry of every believer who is Christ-centered is that they would pour themselves out for the service of others. Sinclair Ferguson writes this. He says, when we exercise the gifts which Christ has given us, we are really saying to our fellow Christians and others, see how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and cares for you. He has sent me to serve you in this way. He is using my hands and feet, my lips and ears to show his love. It's a tragic mistake if we think that the message is, see what a superb Christian I am. See the wonderful gifts I have. Gifts are for service, not self-advancement. See, people who actually follow Jesus are service-minded. They give of themselves for the benefit of others. They don't see a need in the church and say, well, that's not my gifting. That's not for me. Instead, they say, I see that need, and I'm willing to serve, whether it's my gift or not. And as you throw yourselves into those types of opportunities, as those types of needs come apparent in your life, and you seek to serve despite your giftings, your actual gifts become more clear. Your giftings are sharpened for the ministry. Every Christian is given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit, which means that every single person in this room is called to ministry in some way. And ministry, church, if you know me, is not a program or a meeting, or sitting down and brainstorming some ideas. It's never a program. Ministry is what happens when you sit down in all of your brokenness, clinging to Christ Jesus with someone else in all of their mess, and you point them back to Jesus. It's ministry. It's simple, and it is always about people. It is always about someone else. It's not about accomplishing tasks or checking off a to-do list or staying busy. And some of us are far too busy in our regular lives for actual ministry, and we need to repent of that busyness so that we can focus on the people that the Lord has called us to serve. Now let's look together at verses 12 through 13. Paul says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now Paul wants us to understand that although he's using the body as a metaphor, and he's going to continue to use this idea of a body as a metaphor, it's a metaphor that points us to a spiritual reality. When we became Christians, we didn't just join a club. Right, we were united to Christ Jesus by the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He brought us into something that has stood the test of time and has gone for thousands of years. And when the Holy Spirit brings us into fellowship with Jesus Christ, our head, we are all body, which is made up of every believer who has walked the face of this earth throughout history. You are not just part of High Point Fellowship. You are part of the Big C Church that spans space and time and history. This is a profound mystery. If you sit down and really think about it, it's difficult. But this is the church. There is a fundamental unity between every believer and their Savior. And that same unity exists between every single one of us. So when we live in disunity within the church, we contradict the fundamental reality of who we are created to be in Jesus Christ. Because as Paul said, though we are many, we are one body because we all belong to Christ. The church is His body. Now I want to point out in verses 12 and 13 that Paul also makes an interesting reference to the sacraments here of communion and baptism. Look back at those verses. Now, water baptism, we know, is an outward sign of an inward reality, right? The actual going under of the water is insignificant. It's simply a sign of what has already happened when the Holy Spirit takes hold of your heart and makes you new. And he washes that sin clean. And on a side note, I do that all the time, so I guess I can. And if this rubs you the wrong way, I love you. Come talk to me. But there are those that teach in the church that there is a second baptism that occurs in the life of a believer. A baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs sometime later on in life. And church, that is not anywhere in Scripture. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that there is one baptism. And that baptism occurs at conversion when the Holy Spirit says, this broken sinner is now redeemed. To be a Christian means that you have been baptized in the Spirit and you are united to Christ Jesus in his life. Paul says we also drink of one Spirit. This is his reference to communion, the Lord's Supper, which is the spiritual reality to which the bread and the juice of the Lord's Supper point us. Right? In the Lord's Supper, the life-giving Spirit flows to us from Jesus Christ, who is the giver of life. And it's a beautiful mystery, and I can't explain it to you because it's just bread and it's just juice. But in that beautiful sacrament, something powerful happens as the Holy Spirit moves and reminds us of that grace that we've been given in him. You see, to be a Christian means that we are connected by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ himself. Every single Christian, regardless of your ethnicity, class, or social status, is one in him. Jews and Greeks, slave and free, male and female, black, white, rich, poor, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And we are made one by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, Paul is calling this church in Corinth to live in the unity that is established by the Holy Spirit for us in Christ Jesus. And we think, oh, what a great goal to all live together in unity. Psalms tell us how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Except it's not that easy, right? If only it was just so easy. We are all united together in Christ, but learning to live with one another in unity is difficult work. It takes patience. It takes determination. A lot of forgiveness. And in verses 14 through 26, Paul is going to talk about two attitudes that were happening in the Corinthian church that hindered the ability for these believers to live together in the unity of the Spirit. Let's look together at verses 14 through 20. He reminds us, he says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. We're going to come back to that. That's significant. Because if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul continues to use this metaphor of the body, and he uses this silly illustration by imagining specific body parts complaining about their role in the body, right? How can I be an ear? I want to be a foot. I want to be an eye, right? And the body parts are talking. It's supposed to be silly because when you have this kind of attitude, because God has given you gifts that maybe you think aren't as significant as someone else's, he's saying, this is silly. Every single one of us is significant and serves a function and a role as the whole. You see, some of the believers in Corinth were living with this sense of inferiority. They didn't think they were important enough to belong to the body, to serve in the body. Maybe because they didn't have a position of authority or one that was more visible. They determined that they must not be a significant part of what God was doing in that church. And church, brothers and sisters, maybe this is where you're at today. Maybe you don't think you're important or valuable or have anything to offer. But Paul is telling you that that kind of thinking is nonsense. He actually goes on to have you visualize the absurdity of a body made up of all eyes or a body made up of all ears. Like, picture that for a moment. I was going to try and find a picture online, but I didn't want to Google search that. That felt... And his point is that the body only functions properly when all its different parts work together as they should. However insignificant you may feel has no bearing on your value or your function in the body of Christ. Your participation, your presence, your gifts are essential. You are essential. I want to go back to that phrase where it says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. That God determines what gifts you have, and he actually determines where you go to serve. Which means each person in this room is here on purpose. For God's purpose. You might not even know that. You might think, oh, I'm just trying to find a church. Or I'm just trying to show up and see what the Lord has for me. And God wants you to know that he brings us together to serve one another in this community, in this context, on purpose. He chose it. Every one of you is here for a reason. And he gives us these gifts as he wills so that we can serve his church faithfully. Now, this is why Paul says we should never complain about the gifts that we have or we don't have. Because every gift that is here, present in this room, is for God's purposes. You've been given spiritual gifts to use them for the glory of his name and for the good of those around you. Maybe for the good of those sitting right next to you. Your unique gifts were given to you because God put you in this particular place at this particular time in this particular season to you can. And every single one of us needs the other. This body of believers needs you. I need you. And you need the person sitting next to you and the person sitting across the room from you. And people can go to second service. You need them too. And the same spirit has been given to every single person in this room. There is not a believer in this room that does not have the Holy Spirit's indwelling and their gifts of the Holy Spirit. You might just need to fine-tune them a little bit. Now, the problem in this previous section was that there were some people who were tempted to think of themselves as insignificant. But in this next section of verses, in verses 21 through 26, Paul corrects those who think too highly of themselves, how they actually are tempted to think about others and cast them aside. Look what he says. Paul writes, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see, some church members in Corinth were excluding themselves because they felt inferior. But these other church members at Corinth were being exclusive They were saying certain people weren't important enough or didn't have gifts that were significant enough or were just weaker in their faith. So they cast them aside and said, I don't need you. And Paul is telling us that no member of the body of Christ can say to any other that they aren't important or that they're not needed. Paul goes on to say, actually, that those who serve in public positions are not the ones that should be shown special care. But those so-called unpresentable parts should, because they are the indispensable parts of the ministry, because they exist for the health of the body. There are people in this congregation whose vital, indispensable ministries go largely unnoticed and maybe even sometimes unsupported. The older lady who mentors younger women. The shut-in who isn't able to make it to church anymore but is a fierce prayer warrior. A family of modest means that opens its home for those in need. Those who write encouraging notes to others in the church. The servant who comes and sets up the tables or comes early to make the coffee and set up communion. The generous giver who anonymously takes care of the financial needs within the church. Those who bring a meal or head to the hospital to visit and pray for those who are sick. The disciple makers who point people to Jesus week in and week out, but they do it one-on-one and you never know who they are and what they're doing. Or those faithful helpers who just consistently serve week in and week out behind the scenes. And maybe you don't even know their name. Paul says we should give extra care towards these vital ministries of the church. To give extra care towards our brothers and sisters who are doing the work that largely goes unnoticed. So let me encourage you. Instead of coming up to me and saying, oh, great sermon, Pastor. Or going up to Tyler and saying, yeah, those songs were amazing. Find someone in the sound booth. Find someone in the kitchen. Or in a kid's classroom. Or in a toddler's classroom. Woo! And give them the love and honor that they deserve. Because they are indispensable. Now Paul closes in verses 27 through 31 with saying this. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no, by the way, just in case you didn't pick that up. He says, but earnestly desire the greater gift or the higher gifts. I actually love that this is his last sentence. And I will show you still a more excellent way. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, that love is the more excellent way. We're not going into that today, but all of this stuff is insignificant if we don't love one another. Brothers and sisters, you and I are the body of Christ. We are united together and individually members of it. And though the church is far from perfect, and we will struggle to live in unity and to love each other well, you can still see, even amongst all these broken sinners, the body of Christ serving one another with compassion and love and rejoicing and mourning and working together for the glory of Christ in all things. What an incredible blessing it is to be a part of the body of Christ. To belong to the church is to belong to the body. And that means everything. So, maybe today you're sitting there and you're not feeling valuable. Or maybe you're wondering where your place is in this body of believers. On another side note, I'm going to do another one. I got another minute or so. You don't need a spiritual gifts test to tell you what your gifts are. They're fine, I guess. I think they're actually kind of silly. But what you do need to do is to determine to just participate in the life of the church and allow the Lord to show you giftings that you maybe never even thought you had. Maybe giftings that he's going to grow in you. And maybe someday you're doing this job. Who knows? Or any other important job, right? There, again, get involved is what I'm trying to say. I love you, but stop sitting on your hands. Let me just say, we want to care for you all well. We want to love you all well. And the reality is that the pastors and staff of the church cannot take care of even 100 of you. Cannot. Physically, it's impossible. And it was never intended to be that way. So if you go to the hospital and you're mad because I didn't show up, did 12 other people come? That is the body of Christ doing what it's supposed to do, functioning as it's supposed to function. And if you're looking to me as the guy, man, you're going to be disappointed. Sorry. I'm just a dude. But we want to stand with you and help you find the passion, the giftings that God has given to you so that you can serve those in this room together. And I'm going to ask you, just if you're not sure and you need prayer, you need encouragement because you've been sitting on your hands for far too long, come up during the last song and find one of our shepherds. They're going to be here on the ends. They want to pray for you. They want to encourage you. And they want to point you in the service of your King. Every person in this room is indispensable. Every person has a job or a function, a role to do. And maybe there's ministries we haven't even dreamed of yet. And the Lord brought you here to put it right in front of us. Or maybe you're on the other side. And for far too long, you struggle with pride, thinking, I don't need anyone. My faith is my own. It's just me and Jesus. Find that for me in Scripture, by the way. You go down real quick with that one, if you want to have that argument. If you don't believe you need anyone else in your journey of faith, brothers and sisters, repent. You are lost. We desperately need one another. Each one of us needs every other person here to grow and thrive and so that we can work together to glorify Christ in this community. We need you. I need you. Your brothers and sisters need you. So hear the Apostle Paul as he encourages you this morning to learn to love the church in all of its brokenness and frailty, to love its members in all their diversity, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. May the Holy Spirit help us love the church and serve one another for His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the redemption, the forgiveness of sins that we have because of your sacrifice on Calvary. And Lord, we know that you went away so that we could have the Spirit, the giver of life, who would help us to love and serve one another well and to glorify Christ with our very lives. So Lord, instill in us a passion for your church, for your people, for others, that they might grow in Christ's likeness. And Lord, use each one here to bring somebody one step closer to that goal. We praise you and we love you and we honor you for being a God who is so good to us. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.